2020 focus on faith, hope, and love. And today, we're going to be dealing with the idea of faith. So in the month of January, I want to extend to you three sermons, one on faith, one on hope, one on love, about our focus this year in reestablishing and reevaluating who we are truly as a church. And I mean that seriously. I mean for us to really take a serious look at who we are as a church family. Every church family has an identity with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd of all churches. There's no man on earth who is the shepherd of all churches. Jesus Christ, who is among the lampstands, according to Revelation 2 and 3, walks among those lampstands and knows every church, every single one, and he knows everything about it. And for those seven churches of Asia that were written to by John through Jesus' words, it occurred to me that it would be so valuable if Jesus wrote us a letter. And we got a letter from Jesus Christ, maybe through one of his servants, and we were able to read it and look at it and evaluate who we are. You know, Ephesus, he said, was a working church devoted to works. And yet, Jesus evaluated them as lacking because they had, he said, lost their first love. Wow, what an evaluation. Sardis, on the other hand, had a great reputation of being a really active church. But Jesus says, and said in that letter, you're dead. And very clearly said it that way. You have a reputation that you are alive, but you are dead. Philadelphia was a very small church that had probably no real influence as far as other people might think. But Jesus said, you have kept my word. You have not denied me or my word. And I want you to know, Philadelphia, that I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial that is coming upon the whole world. I happen to believe that would be the aftermath of the destruction of Jerusalem and the horrific persecution that occurred to Jews and Christians in the aftermath of that destruction. And he said, I'm going to keep you from that. So each church had an identity. What is our identity? Who are we really? And what are we about? And that's what I want for us to look at today. This 2020 focus is going to be our theme this year, but it's only a tool to get us to reevaluate, relook at where we are, focus in truly on who we are, what we're about, and what our mission is here on this earth. When Jesus came to this earth, it was clear he knew what his mission was. He knew who he was, and he knew what his mission was. His identity was a part of his mission. Those two things have to join together. So today, I would like for us to look at this thing called faith. We ended the year 2019 looking at the importance of faith. In Habakkuk's prophecy, in Habakkuk 2 and in verse 4, he writes the words of God in the midst of all of the trial and the tribulation that was going to come upon his beautiful city of Jerusalem and all of his nation that was going to be taken away by an evil Babylonian empire. In the midst of all of that, God says one line that Habakkuk holds on to and has become the most important essence of Christianity that you could ever speak in words. The just, the righteous shall live by faith. Repeated three times in the New Testament, but most importantly in Romans. Here we go, folks. I hope you have your Bibles. I'm going to be taking you in a bunch of different places. Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17. There is a phrase there that I believe that we need to explore today. And we'll look at that phrase in just a moment. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, why is it powerful? He explains that in verse 17. "For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" Do you notice that little phrase, "from faith to faith," there? There's something about what Paul is saying. And I used to, of course, that was one of the first passages I ever memorized as a child. And I would say it again and again, but I don't think I ever understood what that phrase, "from faith to faith," meant. The gospel of Jesus Christ reveals the righteousness of God. And by the way, don't ever think that the gospel is only entailed in the four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that are called the gospels. If you think that, go to John 16 and you will find out that Jesus said to his disciples, who later on became the apostles, who later on wrote the rest of the New Testament, "I'm going to send the Holy Spirit and guide you into all truth." So the gospel message is not just in the gospels. It is in the entire New Testament. So what we learn by this is that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Well, what does it mean from this thing, faith? I believe that what he's talking about is a system of belief. It is the system of teaching. It is the message from God. I'm going to reveal my righteousness. I'm going to reveal it in good news. I'm going to reveal it to mankind. And it is going to be a system of faith. And that faith is something that cannot be altered. That faith that we have, it is an identifying factor. If anything is an identity marker for a church, it's this. Is that church shaped and identified by sound doctrine? Now, you say, okay, how do you know, Mark, that this thing called the faith is a system of belief? Because of what Jude says. Jude says in verse 3, only one chapter, that's why I don't say chapter number. "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend." That word means strive, fight for, put out effort. Earnestly, that's how much effort. Earnestly for the faith which was one time for all delivered to the saints. The faith, the system of belief, the righteousness of God that was revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Paul said he was not ashamed, was given one time for all, a Greek phrase that means one time for everyone. It will never be given again. Anybody who comes with a new revelation is false. Galatians, the first chapter. "If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which has been preached," Paul said, "let him be accursed." We have to be identified and shaped by this, the faith. And that faith is an identity marker for any church. And Jesus Christ will hold us responsible to that. You go and read in Revelation, there were churches that went after another doctrine. And he rebuked them soundly for doing such a thing. Take a look at 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verses 8 through 11. And notice what Timothy says here. And he mentions the gospel in these words. So 1 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 8. But we know that the law, he's talking about the law of Moses, is good if one uses it lawfully. Realizing the fact that the law is not made for righteous people, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral people and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to what? Sound teaching or sound or healthy doctrine. And that's what was delivered. How do I know? Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. This gospel, which is good news, is the thing that cannot be altered. It is once delivered. It reveals the righteousness of God. It needs to shape us and identify us as a body of believers. And any time this world applies pressure to us to say that thing is not a sin anymore, pause right there so you can think about those things that the world says right now aren't sins anymore. Anytime that someone says that, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, anywhere in the New Testament, states that it is, you are then moving away from the faith, which you should be and we should be contending for. It is a serious business. What you believe is a serious business. And therefore, you must be in the Word. There is nothing that is more important than being in the Word. Why? Because Jesus says this is how. This is how you are going to have a personal faith. In John, the sixth chapter, verses 44 and 45, Jesus says, they shall all be taught of God. You see, he was talking to the Jews at that time. I wish we could go and read half of that chapter. But as he was talking to the Jews, they were saying, hey, give us bread like you did yesterday. You fed 5,000 people with a few lunches. You know, give us bread. And he even said to them, you don't follow me because you want to know my words. You follow me because you got fed. In other words, I fed you to help you understand that I am the bread of life. And during that discussion, he says, as the prophet said, you shall all be taught of God. In other words, there has to be a teaching. If there has to be a teaching, there has to be a learning. And what is that learning all about? That learning is about what we find in Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 14 through 17. Another verse that I memorized when I was a kid, but I don't think that it actually dawned on me how important this passage is. I'm going to back up a little bit. Verse 11 says, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him shall not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is the Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Now, he's going to mention another Old Testament passage. Verse 13. And, or for, whoever will call on the name of the Lord, like we sang about today, will be saved. Well, what does that calling mean? Does that mean, Lord, save me? Well, it kind of sounds like that at first glance. Let's read on.
How will then they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. So he's talking about the good news. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about all of this. So how do we call on the name of the Lord? Verse 16, he says, however, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith, so this belief, so faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. I got to know a little bit about a man named Bobby Harrington when I went back east in Tennessee for a discipleship conference. And when I was back there, I decided to sign up for his blog email thing. Well, I got this in the mail the other day, an email. And he's writing about this person who is a very important scholar when it comes to how Christians actually live by faith. So this is what he wrote. Dr. John Plake, this is the individual, may be the world's leading expert on Bible engagement and spiritual growth. He has studied all the research on spiritual formation available through the massive studies by Reveal or through Willow Creek, Lifeway, and other major organizations. And then recently, as a part of the work for the American Bible Society, he reviewed a comprehensive survey of 600,000 church-going adults and Christian university students. In a recent conversation with him, he told me it all points to the same conclusion. Plake summarizes it this way, quote, an individual's relationship with the Word of God is the single most powerful predictor of his overall spiritual health. We cannot get away from feeding on this word on a regular basis. You cannot, and then be shaped and identified from the faith, which was one time delivered to the saints for all time. That blessed, glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is life to us, just like Jesus said in John 6 when he said, I am the bread of life. And they said, oh, we got manna from heaven in the Old Testament. And they were looking for that kind of bread. And he said, you got to eat me and drink. You would eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they all went, I don't want to do that. They backed away, and a lot of disciples decided to leave. And yet later on, Jesus says, you don't understand. My words are flesh and blood. That's the essence of it. We eat Jesus' flesh. We drink his blood when we take in the bread of life. So in the same context, he is the bread of life. We need to eat him. And he's talking about the word that he gave. Why? Because it is life to us. It is life. It's a living and active word. It cuts us. It changes us. It shapes us. And if we look at our lives and say to ourselves, well, that doesn't go along with anything that I see in the Bible or in the Word of God, then we've got to change and be shaped and identified by that Word, tied to the Word, feeding on the Word, knowing it. We all have been so blessed. 1,000 years ago, do you know how many of you by ratio would actually know how to read and write? 1,000 years ago, every one of us has been blessed to be able to read and write. Every one of us has been blessed to have a Bible. And if you don't have enough money to buy a Bible, you aren't, first of all, putting your money in the right place, okay? But secondly, I'll be happy to buy you one. It'll cost you less than $5 here in the United States of America.
It's amazing. We've been blessed. So we need to be shaped by sound doctrine. We need to be identified by it. Secondly, to faith. From faith, from a system of belief, to faith. What does that mean? What is he speaking about when he says to faith? Our faith must move us to trust. Mere knowledge as it is, mere learning as it comes to us, cannot be the essence or the goal of the instruction. Because knowledge, according to Paul, puffs up, it makes arrogant. A person who only learns about God's word, to have the knowledge of God's word, then becomes arrogant and thinking after a while, well, the more I know, the more spiritual I am. And everybody else who does not know as much as I know is really lowly. The word of God is always about changing and exciting us to move among people with service. Jesus did not come down to the earth dressed in regality and looking at everybody and saying, I know more than you. He did not do that. He touched lepers. He picked children up that were, I'm sure, really dirty and sat them on his lap. He went among people. He was a shepherd who was among his sheep. And let me tell you, it's messy when you do that. I've said it before. Christianity is not comfortable. It is messy. If you don't want to get involved in the mess, you can stand back. You can decide you will have nothing to do with those things that take a risk. Well, I'm here to tell you today, I don't know how you express. I cannot figure out how I would express my faith unless I take a risk. Look at chapter 11 of Hebrews and read about all of those people who took a risk. Abraham, get up. Go to another country where you've never been before. I'll give you that country. So he gets up and he goes. Noah, build an ark. Just build an ark. And trust me, you'll need it. He took a risk and he built an ark. Oh, there's so many times. Why did David win the battle against Goliath? Because he knew so much? Did he come out with a whole bunch of knowledge? No, the knowledge that he had about God moved him to say to that giant across the valley, you uncircumcised Philistine, how dare you speak against the living God of heaven, and that living God of heaven will work through me, and I will take you down and cut your head off today. This little shepherd to a 9-foot giant who was full of armor. It was his faith. It was his trust in God. It was his decision to take a risk, and it made all the difference. Listen to what Hebrews says about those other people. He gets to the point in verse 32 of chapter 11 where he just says, I don't have enough time to tell about everybody who was moved by faith, who live their lives by faith. What does living your life by faith mean? It means trusting in God. And so he says in verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead,
by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, and also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Parenthetical statement here by the Holy Spirit, men of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And then he says, all these men and women that I've talked about gained approval by their faith. The Father of us all is God, of course, but the father of faith in the Bible is Abraham. And in Genesis, the 15th chapter, God says to Abraham, when he is past the age of having children, he says to them, Abraham, you look to the stars in the heaven. And that was back in a time when there were no city lights. So when he saw stars in the heavens in the same kind of area that we live in, which is basically a desert, he was in Canaan at the time, he saw so many stars. He saw the Milky Way, you know, banding across the sky. And God said to him, your descendants are going to be like this. And then there's this short little passage again that just, I think we kind of overlooked. And it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or accounted to him as righteousness. The righteous man shall live by faith. At that moment, Abraham believed that his descendants would be like that, and he had no children whatsoever. And then there's a commentary on Abraham. In Romans, the 4th chapter, if you got your Bibles, I encourage you to go over there. Romans 4, 18 through 22. This is what he says about Abraham. In hope, against hope, he believed that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, that's his wife, if you did not know, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving God the glory. I love this next verse. And being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. If you think having faith is having a whole bunch of knowledge, then, and that's it, and that's all it is, and if you have the knowledge, you are identified by the knowledge that you have, then you think of the Israelites who saw the miracles of God, who crossed a Red Sea, were fed out of heaven with a miraculous bread that they picked up every day and had plenty of enough to eat. And then decided when they got to the border of the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land that God said flows with milk and honey, and before their very eyes they saw the 12 spies coming back with so many wonderful things, it blew their mind away. And yet they said, every last one of them, except for Joshua, Caleb, and Moses, we're not going into that land. We're not going into that land. There are giants in that land. When we go into that land, we won't be able to take them. Our children will become prey. What'd you do? Bring us out here in the desert, Moses, to have us all killed? And so Hebrews said they all fell in the desert for unbelief. Why? Because they wouldn't do what Abraham did. They were not fully assured that what God had promised he was able to perform.
When you're fully assured that this word that he has given you in the New Testament, this glorious gospel, is the faith that moves you to trust God, you will take risk. You will say, you know what? I've never been able to do that ministry before, but I'm going to try it. You know what? I don't know a lot of people in this church, but I'm going to get to know them. I'm going to move. I'm going to take a risk. You know what? I know my neighbors don't know the Lord. I'm going to share the gospel with them, because the word of God is something that he says very clearly. And then I'm going to finish the lesson. Is like this in Isaiah. This is what God says about his word. The word, by the way, that we studied this morning that said, let there be light, and there was light. The word that went, I'm going to create the heavens and the earth, and he expanded out a universe that we can't even find the end of. The word that created every single living thing. It's amazing. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and make it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The question is, do we want to be a part of that promise? Do we want to be a part of that promise? If we want to be, let's set our minds to recreate, reestablish the identity of the Canyon Church anew in 2020. An identity focused on faith and hope and love. New year, new vision, new us. Let's be those kind of people who have a faith that moves us to act. Let's pray together. Our God, our Father, we are humbled by the fact that in your glorious, pure, amazing gospel good news, that you have in your eternal plan to call out a people out of darkness into your marvelous light. Cleanse us. And through this faith that you have delivered to us, you're asking us to trust in you and be bearers of your image, to be followers of your son, Jesus, just like those 12 followed him around and were discipled by him. The fact that you would want us to participate in this amazing administration of grace is almost beyond comprehension. But this is what you've determined, that you want to work through us. Help us to give our lives wholly to you. Help us to be shaped and identified as true disciples of you. And may you bless us, Father, with all that you've promised. We know your promises are sure. The only thing that's in doubt, Father, is whether or not we will act, that we will take the risk, that we will move on faith. Help us to do that. Help us in our unbelief, Father. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. Have a great week in the Lord. And I want to say this. If today is the day that by faith you want to name your Savior, talk to anybody in here. The word will get back. There's a very warm pool of water up the hill at the Buttery home. We will baptize you today. Have a great week in the Lord, everyone.